Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In this evening's gospel, or today's gospel reading, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to his disciples before his crucifixion. It takes place, these words of our Lord, on his way to Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and arrested. And he has things to tell his disciples. He has instituted the Holy Supper as his last will and testament, and he is speaking to them of his upcoming passion, his death, his resurrection and ascension to the right hand of God. Jesus tells his disciples, "Now I am going to him who sent me, the Father. And none of you asked, 'Where are you going?'" Thomas, of course, earlier in the evening, when Jesus had said that he was going to the Father, and Thomas said, "Well, where are you going?" And Jesus responded that he was the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. No one comes to those many mansions that Jesus has prepared except through faith in Christ. And Jesus here is speaking of what that faith in Christ is focused upon. It is focused precisely upon his saving death for the sins of the world. His death on behalf of sinners who are helpless, who are unable to reconcile themselves to God, who cannot make their peace with God, for if they could, they would not be sinners. How can a holy God possibly accept the tainted works of a sinner? How can a holy God possibly say to someone who by nature is sinful and unclean, "You're good enough for me. Welcome into my heaven. Welcome into my fellowship"? The truth is that he cannot. He cannot, because he is absolutely holy. And we were born with a sinful nature, sinful from the time of our mother's conception, as David writes in Psalm 51. That's you and me. That is our situation. That is the condition we would forever live in unless God in his mercy had, or unless God in his mercy sent his son, into the world to be our Savior. So the Holy Christian faith is focused upon Jesus. And so, dear friends in Christ, are you. Anytime you and I put our confidence in our sinful nature, may God the Holy Spirit whack us down with the preaching of his law that shows us our helplessness before God, that shows us the condemnation we deserve as sinners, that shows us our abject condition. The hymn of the day, which we just sang, expresses precisely that. It was written by Martin Luther, and you could say, if you will, that it is Luther's account of the anguish he felt in trying to please this God who is absolutely holy. Luther became a monk on a vow made to God the Father, or a vow made to one of the saints. The saint escapes me now. When Luther was caught in the midst of a thunderstorm, lightning crashing all around him, he said, "Save me and I will become a monk." And so he did. And yet, he did not find peace as a monk. He did not know, he had no comfort in the possibility of there being a gracious God. He knew that he had not attained the righteousness that God had demanded, that God demands of sinners. So Luther came to despise God. He came to hate this God who enacted such an impossibly high standard for him to meet. And Luther knew that no matter how many prayers he said, no matter how he disciplined his body, no matter how much he fasted, he just could not be sure that God was gracious to him. In fact, Luther felt the very opposite. And so he writes in the hymn we just sang, I lay fast bound in Satan's chains. Death brooded darkly over me. Sin was my torment night and day. Daily deeper I fell into despair as he could not free himself from sin. My life became a living hell because sin firmly possessed me. Those are Luther's words describing his sinful estate. But they are your words and my words as well. We weren't just singing empty phrases to a catchy, bouncy tune. We were confessing the fact that we, like Luther, would live in hell and eternally dwell in hell had God not had his mercy upon us. But listen to this. I am going to him who sent me, Jesus says. Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, dear disciples of mine, Jesus says, nevertheless, dear Christian people, I have redeemed. I tell you the truth. It is to your eternal advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. Jesus says, it is to our advantage, it is to your advantage, dear friends, that Christ died for sin, that he left his disciples abject and hopeless and in despair as his body lay in the grave for 3 days, that he was resurrected on the third day, and that he ascended to the right hand of the throne of God. You see, these things mean that Jesus has completed the work of your salvation. These things mean that Jesus has accomplished everything necessary for you to be saved. It is not up to you. It was up to God. It was up to his Son, and he has done it. He has finished the work of your salvation. It is accomplished. And then, as we approach the festival of Pentecost, we remember how Jesus sent the Helper, how he sent the Holy Spirit upon his church, his bride, how he sent the Holy Spirit to make new believers, to make Christians, to make a new people of God through the gospel of grace and forgiveness. But how does it begin? Well, Jesus describes the work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Jesus was convicted on the basis of false testimony against him. The world convicted Jesus as the imposter, as the blasphemer, as the sinner, as the rebel. And yet God the Father justified him in the resurrection. This Jesus, whom the world condemned, is the only one through whom we escape condemnation on account of our sins. So the Holy Spirit comes and he convicts the world concerning sin because people do not believe in him. People often ask what the unforgivable sin is. People often anguish. Have I committed the unforgivable sin? Well, if you've ever asked yourself that question, if you've ever worried about that, be assured you have not committed the unforgivable sin, because such a question is a sign that you have faith in Christ. You would not be tormented by such a question if you lacked faith in Christ. You wouldn't give a flip. You wouldn't give 2 cents because you would be in unbelief. You see, the unforgivable sin is lack of faith in Christ. That's to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, who calls you to repentance and faith through the preaching of the law and the gospel. Jesus says the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning righteousness. You see, you and I have no righteousness of our own. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags. But the righteousness of Christ is the righteousness by which you were saved. And this righteousness God credits to you. This righteousness of Christ covers all your sins. And God looks upon you as righteous, not on account of your deeds, because your deeds and mine surely deserve nothing but condemnation, but solely on account of Christ's deeds, his saving work, does God count you as righteous. And finally, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, will convict the world concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, the devil, the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, is judged. He enticed men to crucify the Lord of glory, and yet this crucifixion, which he engineered, worked against the devil. He was judged by this crucifixion. He was declared, if you will, obsolete. Hell was put out of business as far as you are concerned by Jesus' death and his resurrection. There is no judgment for those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Outside of Christ, yes, there is judgment and hell and condemnation. If you're in an old barn during the midst of a thunderstorm when the rain is lashing down, you are dry and safe from that storm as long as you remain inside the structure of that barn. So it is with you as long as you remain in the structure of the church. Today is Mother's Day, and I'm going to use what may be an illustration that does not apply today. It probably doesn't apply today, but think back to when you were a child. This was true in my case. Before we went to school, my mom did not work. She was a teacher. But when her children were born, she stayed home from work. It was my dad who provided the income. Again, maybe that was true, maybe it was not true in your case, but I think you get the idea. So it is with the Holy Christian Church. She herself does not save, but her bridegroom, Christ, has done the work of salvation. And as the mother of Christians, she takes the gifts that our Lord has given her and distributes them to her children. Christ instituted holy baptism, saying, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations by baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And so the church does, distributing that grace and forgiveness which Christ the bridegroom won for her. Christ says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And so the church does, as she catechizes, as she proclaims the gospel. She distributes the gift of the sacrament of the altar, Jesus' body and blood, which are given to her by Christ. The church is a faithful bride when she does these things. The church is a faithful mother to her children when she does those things. And you who are mothers, you love your children with your whole heart. But even so, the church who is faithful loves her children even more. You remember your mothers who raised you up, who provided for you, who cared for you, who nurtured you and nursed you when you were sick. And so the church does her children through the Holy Gospel. Jesus goes on to say that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. And so we have the truth. The truth about Christ, the truth about our need in the Holy Scriptures, which were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus says, he, the Spirit, will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The glory of God is a forgiven sinner. The glory of God is a man made new, a woman made new, a child made new through holy baptism and the proclamation of the gospel. And you, dear friends, as the Holy Spirit has given you faith, glorify Christ. Because again, your faith is not centered on yourself, it is centered upon Jesus. Think about how many times in the divine service we say, glory be to the Father and to the Son and the Holy Spirit. Think how many times we ascribe glory to the Holy Trinity. We ascribe glory to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit gives us these lips, these tongues, these mouths that proclaim the glory of the Son of God. So you yourselves, dear friends, are testimony of the work of the Holy Spirit in our midst through the gospel. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. He takes what is Jesus's and declares it, distributes it to you. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that Jesus went to the Father who sent him. Thanks be to God, because had he not done so, we would still be dead in trespass and sin. But glory be to Jesus. He has accomplished the work of your salvation. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Amen.